There is a reason why we're here, not just in this room, but I mean why we're here for such a time as this. Today I hope, with God's help, that the Holy Spirit can come and open our eyes to the task that's been given to us, the church. So often we think that church is for our enjoyment, it's for our edification, it's for us to have fellowship, and all that is true, but that's just a very small part of what church is all about. Church exists because God has a mission. And in order to do his mission in this world, he created the church. So today, I want us to look at some facts, figures, but also scriptures to help us hopefully get a bit closer to the task that we've been called to do. Some of you that know me, you realize that, you know, we've been missionaries for many years. And one of the things that always bothered me when I came to visit church somewhere is that you were always kind of put in a special category. You were just not normal. You were just a little bit different than the rest. And that always bothered me, because it shouldn't be that way. Because the mission of God is the mission of every believer in this world. And so we're going to look at some things today, and I just ask you to open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Let's look at some definitions, some scriptures. The most well-known Bible verse, next to John 3:16, and if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably learned that in Sunday school. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. These were the last words of Jesus. Before Jesus died on the cross for us, he often spoke in parables, and he spoke in ways that even his disciples didn't fully get what he was trying to say. And sometimes on the way back from a time with the multitudes, the disciples would come and say, "Jesus, what did you mean with that story of the weeds in the field?" And then he explained it to them. Sometimes he didn't even explain it. He just said, "Let those that have ears hear, and those that have eyes see." But when Jesus came back from the dead, and when he still walked this earth for a short time before he was taken up into heaven, everything he said in that short time was very clear. No more parables, no more stories, no more mystery, clear instructions. And these were his last instructions to you and to me. This was not given just for one particular church or for some specially spiritual people. This was given to his disciples. And if you believe in Jesus today and you have turned your life over to his lordship, then that's what you are. And then that's what he's still saying to you today. This is a masterpiece. Those two verses are a masterpiece that only God could create. In the Greek, it's just the way it's laid out. It's just absolutely fascinating, because there is everything that we need to know in those few sentences. So as you can see, there are a number of verbs in there. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. But there is one main verb in this sentence, and that is make disciples. That in itself is a loaded statement. For many years as a believer, I thought we were to make believers. I thought it was good enough if we get people to believe in Jesus and get them to come to our churches. I thought that was pretty good. And then if they came to a Bible study and prayer meeting, then they were saints. But then at some point in time, I realized that wasn't enough. We were not called to make members in this world for our churches. We were not called to make people believers. The Bible tells us even Satan believes in Jesus and he trembles at the sound of his name. Believing in Jesus is not the issue. People from most world religions believe in Jesus as something or someone. No, our calling goes much deeper than that. We are to make disciples. What exactly does that mean? Or what does Jesus really imply with that? Well, as all sentences, even in our languages, there is an object in the sentence. So the object of making disciples is the nations. We thought we had it hard enough when we found out that we were to disciple people. But what Jesus actually says is we are to disciple whole nations. That makes our task even so much more vast and big. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a series of videos called Transformation. I know some of you have. In it are stories, documentaries of whole cities being turned to Christ, the crime rate dropping. There are stories of the harvest recovering, of the fish coming back in the sea. I mean, it doesn't just save people's souls, but it changes the very fiber of the earth that we walk on. And that's happening in the world today. And that's what happens when we understand the task of making disciples, not just of individuals, but even whole nations. And then we ask ourselves, well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, it's all in there. The next three verbs describe how we are to do that job. So the first one was go. It doesn't mean that you have to pack your suitcases and travel to the other side of the world. But go means move. Go is the opposite of standing still. It means crossing some kind of barrier. And if it's just your comfort zone of stepping out of what's familiar to you and maybe trying to reach someone from a different culture or even from a different level of society. So we are called, all of us, to go, to move in some direction. Whether it means to move across the world or to visit your neighbor across the street, that's what you have to discover. And that's what God will show you if you make this a priority in your life. But go is the first way to achieve this. The second one is baptize. Think about it. When do we baptize people? We baptize them when they have made a commitment. They have understood the cost. They have understood what it means to be a believer. And now they want to make a public declaration of what has happened in their hearts. I personally don't like the baptismals in our churches very much, because I believe baptism needs to be a public proclamation out there in the lake, in the river, in the sea, for everyone to see. And back then, that meant that you could lose your life, especially during the time of the Roman Empire, but even now, still in many nations in the world, to be seen being baptized means to be moved on the blacklist. And it means that at any given time, someone could take your life, someone could imprison you, someone could torture you. So to lead someone from believing to baptism is a huge step. And that means they have understood the cost and they're ready to pay the price. But then he goes on. The last way for us to make disciples, even of whole nations, is to teach. And now some of you are shutting down, I can see it, because you say, but I'm not a teacher. I'm not equipped that way. I'm not gifted. I never went to Bible school. I'm just not any good at teaching. But that's not true. We all can teach to some extent. And Jesus even told us what we are to teach. Not only did he tell us what to do, he told us how to do it. He gave us all the tools. We are to teach the very things that Jesus told us. And we are told to teach them to obey. Now that in itself is our job description. If we understand that, then we are ready to make disciples, whether it be of individuals or of nations. But there's a lot more to it, and I want to really ask you to hang in there with me. One of the main issues that I see is that you run across Christians all the time that say, I believe this is true, I know it with all my heart, but it doesn't apply to me, because I have not been called to this kind of life. And that's just a lie, because every one of us that believes in Jesus has been called. So now let's look at another definition. Jesus talked about making disciples of nations. We need to look at that for a moment in order to get a better idea. What do you think? How many nations do we have in 2012? The number keeps changing. A long time ago, we talked about the Soviet Union, and now that has become a whole cluster of nations. And actually, the answer is not that easy. When you start looking on the internet, how many nations are there, you get different answers. It all depends on who you ask. So the UN says there's 193 member states. The National Olympic Committee has 204 nations on the roll. The soccer guys, yes, 2009 nations that play soccer officially. And then there's the ESO, that just means nations that have been categorized. They have a country code for their telephone. They have a letter for their license plate. And so they come up with 249. But if you ask Jesus, he would say something totally, totally different. He would say something like maybe 16,800. Now, how does he count? Well, he counts slightly different than we do. The word nation in the New Testament is the Greek word ethne. That's where we get our word ethnic group from. And that means that every group of people that has their own culture, that has their own language and affinity, are really a nation in themselves and has nothing to do with the geographical borders that we have drawn on our world maps and on our globes. Let me give you one example. This is the country of Nigeria. On the map, it looks just like that. Just one solid color, one country, Nigeria. But in God's eyes, it looks more like this, because they have 520 distinct people groups, and they each need churches among them, and they don't have that. So all of a sudden, one country turns into 520 nations, and thus the number of 16,000 something. It varies, again, depending on who you ask. It's kind of hard to define that. But our task is much, much bigger than we thought it was. It's not just about, okay, I know there's a Christian in Nigeria, we're done. It doesn't work that way. The question that's been asked over and over again is then, well, then how do we know that a group, a people group, has been reached? And one definition that seems to be more prevalent than others is that they are considered reached if they have enough Christians and churches among themselves so they can reach their own people. So they don't need help from missionaries, they don't really need help from the outside. They have enough leaders and people within themselves, their own group, to evangelize their own people. So that means our task is a lot bigger than we thought. Now the next question is, okay then, if we have that many people groups, how many actually have been reached? And again, if I would pass the microphone around and ask you, I think we would get all kinds of different answers, because most Christians really don't know. And there's a thing that has happened to the body of Christ that we call it people blindness. It's really a strategy of the enemy who has successfully blinded the Christian church to not seeing or wanting to see the true picture. I remember years ago, we were visiting Australia. And we were living in Cambodia as missionaries, and a friend had invited us to see him. And we were invited at a small house group, and I was introducing us as a family and who we were, what we were doing, and there was a lady. She became angry the moment she heard the word missionary. And she said, "Missionary? We don't need that anymore. There are Christians in every country in the world. We don't need missionaries anymore." And that's exactly the kind of blindness that I'm talking about. A lot of Christians don't understand what is really going on. And so I invite you to come and see. And I'm asking the Lord to really take away this blindness from our eyes to help us understand what the situation is really all about. So let's have a look. You know the saying, there's good news and there's bad news? Well, that's the way it is. There's good news and bad news. Let's start with the good news. There are some tremendously powerful things happening in the world. And we know the end of the story. We know that one day there will be this great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language standing before the throne. So we know the end of the story. But where are we now? Well, let's hear some good news here. Let's focus in on some of them. China. As you can see, not that long ago, there were about 1 million believers. Today, they estimate 95 million believers and over 10,000 new Christians every day. There are more followers of Christ in China than in North America at this very point. That's exciting, isn't it? That's good news. Let's move on. Korea, again, the missionaries used to call it an impossible situation. Some of them had labored there for so many years and never saw a single convert. And all of a sudden, it broke loose. And now, today, Korea is about 30% Christian with over 3,000 churches in Seoul alone. And several of these churches have over 1 million members. If you've ever been to Seoul, it is quite amazing to step out at night and to look over this city, because you can see red crosses all over. Every church in Korea, and I don't know why, they put a red neon cross somewhere on their building. And you look out over the city at night and you see the red crosses all over the city. It's an amazing testimony of a move of God in one nation. So that's good news. In Nepal, similar story. In the early 80s, there were 75 known Nepali believers. Today, there are about 850,000. So from no churches, it's grown to about 10,000 churches and house fellowships today in a very, very short span of time. We have to skip some. We don't have time to look at all of them. If you would like this map, I can send it to you, okay? Southern Africa. Again, from 3% in 1900, we have moved to roughly 50% Christians in some of those countries. And the church in Africa is growing four times faster than the general population. And it's becoming a missions base for some of the hard-to-reach countries in northern Africa and the Middle East. Quick leap to South America. It's again, a tremendous success story from 2 million in 1960 to 512 million in 50 years. Now talk about church growth. That is church growth. And now there are over 100 mission agencies sending over 2,000 missionaries to 85 countries. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? So these are good news. And here, just one last one. Globally, about 40,000 people come to faith in Christ every day. An average of 3,500 churches are opening every week around the world. Evangelicals now are about 8%. Of the world population. I'm not too impressed with numbers and statistics because I realize they're all flawed in some way, but they do show us a tendency. And it is exciting to hear what has been happening in just the last 50 years. So, good. Does that mean we're done? Can we finally stop talking about missions and taking up offerings? Well, like I told you, there's good news and there's bad news. Now, here comes the bad news. The bad news is, and this is a simplified way to describe it, if you would picture the world as only 10 people, okay? Just to make it very, very simple. 10 people in the world, one of them would say, Jesus is my Lord. And he would be a true follower of Christ. Two of them would say, yeah, Jesus, nice teacher, but I still want to do my own thing. So they would be considered what we would call nominal Christians. They go, maybe even go to church, have some kind of faith, but they don't really live the Christian life. Four of those guys would say, Jesus, no thank you. They actually have heard of him, they have had access to the gospel, but they have no desire whatsoever to follow him. And then there are three of those guys that would say, Jesus, what's that? They have never heard the name of Jesus in all their lives. And many of them live in such remote places where there has never been a missionary. Most of those people are so poor, they don't have internet. They don't have television. I remember the story of a friend of mine from Germany who went to visit China some years ago. And he went to one of the big cities, I can't remember which one. He was able to have lunch together with the principal of a huge high school. I mean, we're talking 10,000 kids or more. And they had lunch together, and of course my friend was trying to sneak in the gospel in the conversation somehow. And so he asked the question, sir, do you know about Jesus Christ? And he thought a bit. Now this man is highly educated, scratched his head and said, yeah, I think he's an American movie star, isn't he? And that's no joke. There are people out there still, about roughly 2 billion of them, that have never really heard the name Jesus before. And if you would ask them who he is, they would have no idea. Now that in itself is sad, and it shows us that we are far from being finished. Here's a different way of showing it. It's the red areas of the globe where these people live. And as you can see, it's mostly North Africa, of course the Middle Eastern countries, and huge parts of Asia. Now I think this map is way too optimistic, because look at Sweden, it's all green, established. So actually the true picture is probably worse than what you see right here. But imagine people living in a place where even if they wanted to hear about God or Christianity, there is no church for hundreds of kilometers. No Christian bookstore, no neighbor to ask. There's no Christian television station they could tune into. And there are people out there that truly seek the truth. They would believe if they were only told. And yet for hundreds and hundreds of kilometers, there's nothing. And as I said, they also represent the poorest people of the world. So most of them don't have internet, which now has become a very powerful tool of evangelism. Just as a matter of terminology, that's why some people call it the 1040 window, because it has to do with the 40 degrees north and 10 degrees south. This is where most of the unreached people of the world live today. And they need someone going to them still today. If nothing changes, they still will not know 50 years from now. So, we're starting to get a picture, aren't we? Our task is huge, and we cannot delegate it to anyone else, because God has chosen the church, his church, to fulfill that task. So what do we do? Well, first of all, now you know. You can never walk away and say to God one day, I had no idea. Are you sad you came? No excuse. Now you know. But there are things we can do. And that's really the heart of God today. His heart is not to condemn us. His heart is not to judge us. His heart is for us to feel the pain that he feels and to see the things that he sees when he looks at 2 billion people out of the reach of the gospel simply because of where they live and who they are. So what can we do? Well, let's look at it in two categories. First of all, on the church level, we need to move missions back into the center. Most churches, when you look at their activities, you know, they have the youth work and the children's work and maybe the evangelism, and maybe they have some project with the poor. And then also they have missions somewhere as one of their projects. And they kind of try to satisfy that guilty feeling by having a mission Sunday per year where they invite a missionary and give him a good offering. And maybe they support a missionary from among themselves or from somewhere else. And they think, okay, we've done our thing for missions. We're in the clear. But as I said in the beginning, missions is the reason why we exist. The nations and God's heart for the nations can never be an issue that somewhere on the periphery of what we do as a church. Like Todd Hunter, the follower of John Wimber, once said, he said, mission is not merely what we do. Mission is who we are. We are a mission. We are God's mission. And so there needs to be a shift in the way we think. There needs to be a shift in the way we act. And there needs to be a shift in our understanding. Hey, I'm called personally accountable to do my part in this issue. I cannot delegate that. I've had the privilege over the years to meet some very interesting people. I got to meet George Werver, the founder of OM. I got to have lunch with Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM. I got to meet a lot of leaders of mission organizations out in Asia. And they're all wonderful men of God. And there's no doubt in my heart that God raised them up to do the work that they're doing. But I believe with all my heart that was plan B. God raised them up because the church was sleeping. The church wasn't doing its job. So God raised up what we call para-church organizations to do what the church is supposed to be doing. But we live in days of restoration. We live in days of visitation. And I believe with all my heart that the mission of God must once again move back into the local church. We cannot delegate this task to anyone else. It needs to be in our hearts. It needs to be close to our hearts. So we need to do that. We need to motivate, train, and equip. Motivating, that's what I'm trying to do right now. And if you're interested, I will train you and equip you as well. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you feel a tug in your heart? Do you feel that maybe God is in some way including you in this great task? We need to go. Thus, little trips that we have planned and maybe other activities in the future. We need to send. It's the privilege of the Church of Jesus Christ to send people to where God wants them to be. And of course, we need to pray and we need to give. And as far as giving is concerned, we have talked about it in the leadership that we want to give 10% of the church budget for missions, whether it is here or abroad, but we want to do our part to set aside a certain amount of money every month for that very reason. Now, personally, what can you do? It helps to study about these people groups. Who are these people that we are talking about? Those 2 billion faceless people. Well, who are they? You know, we have all the help we can get these days. I will later on pass out a piece of paper. On the bottom, there's a website. You can ask them to send you an email every day with a new people group to pray for. There are apps on my phone. We all have these really smart phones that every day when you open it, it gives you the profile of a people group somewhere in Asia, in Africa, in the Middle East, and it tells you about them and what they believe and how many and how you can pray for them. We really have no excuse. If we're interested, we can find all this information on the internet today. You need to start reading books. People don't read anymore. We need to start reading again. Read biographies. Read stories of some of these early missionaries. Do you know that twice in my life, God directed me very clearly by reading a book? And actually, if I hadn't read a certain book, I probably would not be here today. I was in the 80s, I read this book about Cambodia, and I knew I wanted to go there, and I knew I wanted to meet that man who wrote the book. And while I was trying to find him, I met these guys that are now Vineyard in Switzerland. And so by reading that book and hearing God's voice, I ended up where I ended up. And this is why I'm here today. So when you read a book, ask the Lord to speak to you through that book. I don't know what it's like for anyone else, but he's done it twice very clearly for me just by reading a book. Go on these mission trips that are being offered. Take a chance. I mean, people in the West spend so much money on traveling anyways. Why not combine it with something more meaningful than laying on the beach? Nothing wrong with that, but there's so much more you could do while you're there. So go. And go to your neighbors. You know, the nations are not that far away. God is bringing them to our doorsteps. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of nations right here in Stockholm. You need to find them. You need to connect with them. You need to pray for them and ask the Lord to show you what you can do to reach their heart. You can give. You can give so maybe someone else can go if you know that you are not meant to go. And you can pray with a purpose, not just a general Lord, bless all the nations, or Lord, bless all the missionaries. But start praying with a purpose. Start praying for places to change, for situations to change, for countries to open up for the gospel. We keep hearing these wonderful, wonderful testimonies coming out of the Islamic world, where people are having dreams about Jesus. They're having visions about Jesus. And I could tell you a whole lot of stories like that. God is on the move. But every one of those stories, I believe, is the result of prayer. Someone had been praying, and God has been answering. So even though you may not be called to go to another country, you can change the situation there through your prayers. Do not ever underestimate this wonderful, powerful gift of prayer that's been given to us. Together, we need to join God's mission in this world. And what is his mission? I like this summing up of it all. To redeem a people from every people and to rule a kingdom over all kingdoms. That's what God is up to in this world. And we know it will happen one day. But there's one more thing. We are told that this good news about the kingdom of God that we so treasure will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations, all 16,800, will hear it. And then the end will come. We as a church have a great influence on the end times. We determine to a great factor really when Jesus can return. Because, you know, we keep talking about how terrible it is here in Sweden, how many people are not interested in God. That is true. But anyone living in this nation, if he wants to meet God, can find him. All they have to do is go on Google or pick up a telephone book. They can find some church, some pastor, some bookstore, something Christian if they want to. But think of 2 billion people that maybe would like to, but have not given that opportunity ever, not even once in their lifetime. And that's something that must move our hearts. That is something we cannot simply ignore and say, okay, let the mission guys do that. We continue having a good time when we meet as a church. Okay, we're going to switch now over. I want to show you a very short video clip. And then we will pray together. In the meantime, we can pass out these papers. It's just a little bit of the information I gave you, so you don't forget. And there's a link to a website where you can get all the information you ever want. You can download maps. You can download statistics. You can search for countries and people groups that you might be interested in. So please take that along. Take that with you. And ask the Lord to touch your heart as you read this information. Okay, we can start with the video.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there, and we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter, and there are
yeah.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Let's finish this time in prayer. I think we owe God an answer. I think He's waiting for us to respond to Him in some way. Some of us have responded to this challenge several times in the past, maybe even already as a child. And yet we all know how easily these things can be forgotten. We all know how we can be swallowed up by life in such a way where there just seems no time or energy to even think about this. And so we push it away. We don't want to know. We don't want to hear because it's too personal. And some people don't like these kind of appeals because they say, I feel like I'm being manipulated. I don't know about you, but I need to be manipulated. I want God to manipulate me. I want God to manipulate my heart that's hardened. And I want to be manipulated by the Holy Spirit because I want to be changed. So this is not about taking advantage of something you have seen and heard. How many times in the Bible did God say something and then He said, choose ye this day who you're going to follow? God is always putting His people on the spot and say, make up your mind today. Choose today. It would be a sin for us to go home right now and just going back to the way things were. That cannot happen. So I'm asking you to make a commitment before God today that you will join Him in this mission in this world. What that means, that's a different story. What that means for you, that's something you have to work out with God. But I'd like you to raise your voice today and say, God, from this day forth, I will carry the nations of this world in my heart. And I will pray for them. And I will ask you again and again what it is that I can do. We must do that collectively as a church. We must do that as individuals. Otherwise, these numbers that we've seen will simply not change. There were committees years and years ago in Lausanne, Switzerland, you may have heard of them, where it was decided that it would be possible to reach all the unreached people of the world. I forgot what they said, by the year 2000 probably. They said, we have enough people, we have enough money, we have the strategy, and we're still not there. What happened? Somewhere along the line, we lost it again. And now it's ours to pick up again. So I want to do two things right now. One thing is I want to be so bold and dedicate this church to the mission of Jesus Christ. And then I want to ask you as an individual to dedicate yourself to that great task. So, can we all stand up, please? Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now and help us. This is once again one of those historic moments in our lives where you are asking us to make a decision. And I realize that many of us have made this decision in the past, but I also know that many have lost the vision. And I also know that many have lost just the desire to really do something about it. So Father, right now I ask, and I do this in the authority that you've given me in your body, Lord, I dedicate this church, the Stockholm Vineyard Church, I dedicate this church to reaching the nations of this world, knowing full well that we as a small group will never be able to finish that task, but we will never back away from the responsibility. And we never want to say, let someone else do that. But we want to do our part, whatever that means in the future, Lord. We commit ourselves to praying regularly for the nations of this world. We commit ourselves to just opening even our hearts that you could come and speak and penetrate our inner beings about that which moves you. And we know what moves your heart. It's the lost and the broken and the poor and those that live outside the reach of your gospel. And now I want to ask you, right where you are, we're going to listen to some music and worship God, but I want you to make a personal commitment. I don't want to call you forward because I think we should all be here. I don't want to create different groups here today because we all actually are in this together. And so I ask you to, right where you are, to talk to God and to dedicate your life, not just to Him. You've done that. And if you haven't done that, today would be a good day to start. And if you haven't done that, we'd be glad to pray for you at the end of this service. But for those of you that have made this choice, I will follow Jesus. Now, once again, you need to make a choice to follow His heart for the nations of this world and to let Him speak to you as to what that may mean practically. Maybe nothing will change. Maybe everything will change. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we dedicate our lives to you. Hear our cry, Lord. Come and break our hearts with the things that break yours, Lord. Pour out your spirit of compassion upon us. Move us, Lord.
you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray.